Well, life as a Christian today is increasingly difficult, isn't it? To affirm what the gospel affirms and to deny what the gospel denies is hard. In the face of a sceptical and mocking world, to hold fast to the Bible can be really difficult. The pressure is on, isn't it, for Christian people to compromise with the world, to settle for something less than the Bible's teaching, and to recognise other authorities that we are called by the world to give credence to. As we seek to live in our world today, we have to carefully think through what it means to listen to the Bible alone as our final and ultimate authority in all matters of life and faith. And as we do, it is wonderfully helpful to have models that have gone before us, those who have walked the life of faith, the life of confident trust in the Bible. I'm sure you can think of friends or family who have done that, who have been faithful models to you, who have through hard times held fast to Scripture and did not turn from it, who have counted the cost, as the Apostle Paul evidently had to in his ministry back in those days in the book of Acts. They have counted the cost as they seek to obey the voice of God. Well, as yesterday was Reformation Day, I thought it might be helpful to cast our collective minds back and think about one of the great heroes of the English Reformation to encourage us to keep going in the faith, to think about a man whose whole life and work was given over to the conviction that Scripture was of supreme value. And because of what Scripture is, the very Word of God, and of who it speaks of, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, that the people of England needed to have access to it in their own language, that they might hear it and understand it for themselves. And that man, of course, who so lived those truths, prioritised them to the very end, that man is William Tyndale. A number of years ago, you may remember that there was a TV series, The 100 Greatest Britons, and a poll was carried out to see who people thought were the greatest British people in history. Sadly, William Tyndale came in at just number 26. But in my view, he should have been right up there, maybe even at number one. For in William Tyndale, we have a man who, through his labours, turned England upside down and made possible the Reformation in this land. Tyndale was not a universally loved man, even in his own day. Robert Sheehan notes a number of examples. Thomas Moore, the man who takes centre stage in the play A Man for All Seasons, maybe you've seen the movie about that, called Tyndale. That beast and hellhound of the devil's kernel. King Henry VIII, that infamous King of England, decried Tyndale's venomous and pestiferous works, erroneous and seditious opinions. Tyndale was hated by the then church hierarchy, who were happy to see him executed at just 42. But although he was despised and hounded, this one man and his labours helped to undo the ground on which those great men stood. Robert Sheehan notes that some would say that Tyndale was the Reformation in England, that without his activities, the English Reformation would never have occurred. And although that might sound a rather grand claim, it seems to me that it's pretty much bang on the money. Indeed, as Stephen Lawson puts it, there is no doubt that by his monumental work, Tyndale changed the course of English history and Western civilization. As we look at Tyndale briefly over the next few minutes, we see a man who lived out the doctrine of sola scriptura, of Scripture, the Bible alone. And as we do this, we will firstly look at Tyndale himself, sketching out his life, and then we'll reflect on what we can learn from his life. But before we do so, let me flag up to you some resources that might be of help to you. They've been helpful to me as I've thought about this evening. Firstly, it'd be well worth having a look at the short biography of William Tyndale written by the broadcaster Melvyn Bragg. Maybe you saw his documentary a few years ago. I think it was titled The Most Dangerous Man in Tudor England. And it, the biography is brims full of enthusiasm and admiration. And although Bragg himself doesn't profess to be a Christian, the short book is well worth a read and as a short introduction to Tyndale's life. Secondly, the chapters in this book here, chapter on William Tyndale in this book here, Pillars of Grace by Stephen Lawson, is really helpful, as is the introduction and epilogue in the short little book introducing Tyndale. The introduction is by John Piper and the epilogue is by Robert J. Sheehan. All very helpful and encouraging if you were to read those. Well, let's turn then to William Tyndale and a life lived for Scripture. William Tyndale, a life lived for Scripture. William Tyndale was born into a comfortable Gloucestershire family, probably in 1494, and he was educated at Magdalen School and in Magdalen College in Oxford. He was educated in the fashion of the time and the structure of learning that was then prevalent. And although he did study theology, he got there fairly late in the process. Presumably, I think that's what they did back then. And the theology he studied was, of course, not the theology that grew out of the Scriptures. It was, according to Lawson, useless, speculative theology. Lawson notes that Tyndale later said that in the universities they have ordained that no man shall look on the Scripture until he be nursed in heathen learning 8 or 9 years, and armed with false principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of the Scripture. The Scripture is locked up with false expositions and with false principles of natural philosophy. How different that is to the noble Bereans that we saw in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. For them, the Scriptures were the ultimate authority. They should be turned to measure and assess any teaching that is heard. Tyndale was ultimately a modern-day Berean, and he longed for others to be so too. Tyndale was then, during that time, I think, ordained and probably, according to Lawson, became influenced and became a believer in the great truths of the Reformation. And he ended up in 1521 taking a job working as a tutor for a well-to-do family in Gloucestershire. And it was during this time as he was working there that Tyndale realised that England could never be evangelised using Latin Bibles. And that seems really obvious to us, doesn't it, as we hear it. How could we evangelise England or the United Kingdom today using a Latin Bible? Some of us, of course, might have had access to Latin in our school days, but back then very few would have had that sort of education. The words that they heard on Sunday at Mass were alien to them. Tyndale realised that ordinary people needed to hear the Bible in their own language so that they could understand its truth. This was unsurprisingly not the approach of the church and its clergy. In one famous exchange, a priest dining at the house in which Tyndale was working said, "We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's." I'll say that again. This man believed we had better be without God's laws than the Pope's. To which Tyndale said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost." Tyndale was clearly no shrinking violet, was he? And he'd already been warned for his preaching in that area. And according to Lawson, it was from this point onwards that the translation of the Bible became Tyndale's focus. John Piper notes that the driving passion of Tyndale's life was to see the Bible translated into the ordinary English available for every person in England to read. So in 1523, Tyndale went to London and sought to appeal to the Bishop of London to help him in his project of translation. Sadly, he met with no success. So in 1524, probably about age 30, Tyndale left England to seek better prospects in mainland Europe. And he would never return to England. Tyndale met with success in Europe, and by 1526 he managed to translate the New Testament into English from the original Greek and then arrange for it to be published and sent back to England for sale and distribution. And the venture was a success. The church, of course, opposed the translation, yet still people wanted to get access to this risky, this forbidden book. The church's efforts, of course, massively backfired, according to Lawson. The Archbishop of Canterbury at the time decided it would be a great idea to buy up all that was left of the print run of Tyndale's New Testament and then get rid of them. The problem being, of course, that in doing so, the church effectively financed the second edition of Tyndale's work. Now, Tyndale not only again translated the New Testament, but he also worked on translating the first five books of the Old Testament and Joshua through to 2 Chronicles into English as well. And he did all this while on the run from the authorities, with people trying to hunt him down and capture him. The English government made overtures to him to try and return him back to England in safety, but according to Lawson, fearing his life, he promised to return if the king had the Bible translated into English by someone else. This sadly meant that he never returned to England. And after 12 years, in 1535, he was betrayed and taken into the custody of the authorities in Antwerp. In 1536, he was tried for, according to Lawson, offences such as believing in justification by faith alone and other Protestant doctrines based on the Bible's teaching that refuted the teaching of the church. Seeking the reformation of the church clearly was a very dangerous pursuit. Tyndale was convicted and he was stripped of his priestly office, and then he was executed. During his imprisonment, Bragg notes that we have not a scrap of evidence that he doubted God in any way, despite many people trying to make him recant. Famously, Tyndale's last words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Or sorry, rather, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." At the last, he wanted the English to hear, read and understand the Bible in their own language. This is because, as Melvin Bragg puts it, Tyndale believed that only in the scriptures could the truths of life through God and Christ be discovered and acted on, and that we are all equal in the sight of God. Therefore, God's word must be made plain. These were the driving forces of Tyndale's life. This is who he was, a man who lived his life for scripture, that scripture be translated so that his people, the English, might have it in their language. Well, as we reflect on the life of Tyndale, there are a few things I think that we can learn from him. Firstly, God can use one person to do miraculous things. God can use one person to do miraculous things. I suppose in life we can often underestimate, can't we, how God could use us if we give ourselves wholeheartedly to his service in whatever situation he's placed us in. But as we look at Tyndale, we can see that God can do remarkable and marvellous things with people committed to him and his word. Part of the remarkable story of Tyndale is that he managed to stay ahead of the authorities for so long. This one man, with very little resource, was always a step ahead of the authorities and was still producing the publications that so enraged them. He was against the world, you might say. I think the only conclusion was that the Lord, in his providence, was keeping Tyndale from the authorities until his work was done. God was using Tyndale to further his work. And that work, the work of translating the Bible, is the remarkable fruit of his life and commitment to the Lord. Although he never saw this, the reality of this, it was the basis, his work was the basis for many of the translations that were published in England during the Reformation period. These culminated in the King James Version of the Bible in 1611. And the New Testament in the King James Version is, according to Melvin Bragg, 93% the work of Tyndale. 93%. And more than 85% of the first five books of the Old Testament are his translation. Lawson tells us also that 75% of the whole Bible, of the whole King James Version, is the work of Tyndale. That's remarkable, isn't it? One man with such an influence. So it's hard to downplay the cultural importance of Tyndale in light of his translation work. And it's all the more remarkable, isn't it, considering that it was all done while on the run across Europe. Now, of course, we're not linguists of the quality of Tyndale. We probably wouldn't live such eventful lives as he did. But God could use us far beyond our hopes if we commit to him and his word. So it's worth reflecting on, I think. Are our expectations too low? Will we trust the Lord and his word and step out in faith to live the life he calls us to trust him and to trust him to use us for his glory? That's what Tyndale did. He stepped out, he trusted God, he prioritized scripture, and he trusted that God could use him. Will we do the same? Secondly, we need to see in Tyndale's life that believing God's word can cost us dearly. This is very clear, I think, from Tyndale's life. He was on the run from the authorities for a significant period of time, and he ended up being put to death because of his resolute belief in the Bible and the importance of getting it out to the people of England. If we're committed to the Bible and to sharing the Bible with others, we can, I think, expect to walk a path that will cost us maybe dearly. It was the case for Paul when he was in Berea, when those Jews from Thessalonica came and agitated and stirred up crowds against him. It will cost us. And that cost, of course, might not be what Tyndale suffered. We may well not be executed and put to death. Most likely it won't be, but it will cost us. Maybe it will cost us in a different number of different ways. Maybe it will be a financial cost. Maybe it will be a relational cost. Maybe we might lose friends. Maybe family members won't want anything to do with us because of our trust in God's word. Not, of course, that we should be disagreeable with others at all, but the reality is that many do not like what God's word says. And if we commit ourselves to God's word, it could cost us dearly. And I say this, of course, not to scare any of us, but to make clear, reasonable expectations of following Christ and loving his word. If we believe in the word, if we cherish what it says and want others to know the word, then there will be a cost. We must count that cost. But as we count the cost, we see in Tyndale the model in dealing with the cost, to press on, committed to the word, committed to making the word known. Tyndale had the right focus, the focus that no doubt carried him to the end. He writes, "Let us therefore look diligently whereunto we are called, that we deceive not ourselves. We are called not to dispute, but to die with Christ, that we may live with him, and to suffer with him, that we may reign with him." Well, finally, we see that God's word is how God works. God's word is how God works. This is clearly, isn't it, what drove Tyndale. He would never have translated the Bible at such cost if he thought it unimportant that people understand the word of God. And due to his labours, the Bible was available to English people, and it fueled the Reformation that happened in England in the 16th and 17th century. And that is, I think, something as a key truth that we need to constantly come back to. God, in his ordinary way of working, works through his word. As God's word is read, heard, and preached and taught, God gathers his people and builds them up for service to him. And we can so easily shift our emphasis, can't we? We can think about some new gimmick. We think, oh, that'll solve our problem. We think some new event or some new way of doing things will be the solution to our ills. But as we do so, what do? Well, we end up turning from the word, don't we? We stop setting it before the world. We stop setting it before ourselves. So let's intentionally recommit ourselves to God's word, to make it central to our growth, to make it central to our worship and ministry, to make it central to our witness. For this is how God in his grace works. That is what Tyndale lived and died for. God has given us his means So let us use what he has given us so that we might know him and Christ our Saviour through his word. Melvyn Bragg says of Tyndale that there has never been anybody to match his achievement. Never been anybody to match his achievement. And I think that's quite right. He stands head and shoulders above the crowd for his cultural linguistic impact, his shaping of the English language, his shaping of English-speaking culture, and his shaping of the English Reformation through his translation of the scriptures. As Melvyn Bragg says, he transformed the world of words. He gave us the words of our faith, the rhythms of language that fed and nourished God's people. So we should be thankful to God for him. And we should try to follow in his steps as those who seek to live and be driven by the word of God. Let us be those who can echo that other great Martin Luther, that other great reformer, Martin Luther. Where Luther says, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the scriptures. And my conscience is captive to the word of God. That is the sort of truth that Tyndale lived out. He lived out a life for scripture. He lived a life impressing upon himself, impressing upon the world, the importance of scripture alone. He wanted others to know the scriptures. And that's a good end for us, that we would know them ourselves and that others would know them so that they too might know Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work through your servant William Tyndale all those many years ago, that wonderful labour of translation that he was engaged in, and how it came to form and shape the Reformation in this country. We pray that you would help us to learn from him, that we would be those who rejoice that you can do marvellous things with insignificant and unimportant people, that you can to follow you costs, and that we be those who prioritise your word as the way that you work in this world. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, we are so prone to drift from core truths. Help us to stand on your word as Tyndale did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.